If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll begin reading with verse 1 of that chapter. The Gospel of John chapter 20 and verse 1. John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we knew not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Father, we come before you, thanking you for all you've done for us. Father, as you sat there and think of this weekend, as bearing of the cross and the taking of our sins and putting them up on the weight of you and sitting there dying for us. But Father, we thank God for the day. We thank God for this Sunday that you sat there and rose again and you came up out of that grave. Father, we thank you for meeting with us this morning. And Father, we thank you for all the activities of the day that we've gone through. But Father, I pray that you'll sit there and help us to forget about the activities this morning, but to sit there and can concentrate upon you tonight and hear your word and see that risen Savior again tonight. Father, I pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts and meet our needs. Father, we're needy people, and we need your touch, and we need your strength. Father, we need you to meet with us. Father, I pray for our pastor. I pray that you will fill him with your power, with your spirit, as he comes and preaches. And Father, just flow through him as he speaks. And Father, speak to each one that's listening. And Father, may we grow closer to you and go out here and tell the world about this risen Savior. And Father, we thank you for all that you want to do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
John chapter 20. This morning we talked about some surprises in the resurrection. Tonight I want to talk about the empty tomb. The empty tomb. And we're grateful and thankful that the tomb was empty. Amen. And still is empty. Back in 1922, a British archaeologist named Howard Carter became famous when he discovered intact the tomb of King Tut, a young Egyptian pharaoh who lived and ruled about 1332 BC. Other tombs in Egypt had been found and before that one, but what made this tomb so unique was the fact that it still had everything in it. There was so much wealth, they said it took 7 weeks to get all the 5,400 items of treasure out of that tomb. Among the treasures was a solid gold coffin, golden face masks. That would have fit in today, wouldn't it? I've seen a lot of face masks. I haven't seen any gold ones yet. But golden face masks, chests, chairs, and even 7 model boats were found in that tomb. Even though he only ruled for 10 years, a great deal is known about the life of this pharaoh because of the objects that were found in his tomb. Tombs oftentimes tell us a lot about the person who was buried there. Tombstones tell us oftentimes about the person that's buried there. Sometimes what's written on the tombstone is a summation of one's life. But tonight I want to talk about the greatest tomb of all times, the tomb that would change the world forever. And unlike the tomb of King Tut, it's not what was in the tomb that is important, it's what was not in the tomb. Amen? Amen. It was empty. And today is Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's a celebration of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we always enjoy celebrating that. We celebrate it every Sunday, but especially on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. So what does the empty tomb of Jesus remind us of tonight? There are 3 things that I want to mention that we're reminded of in relation to this empty tomb. First of all, it reminds us of God's power. It reminds us of God's power. We have a powerful God. In fact, he's so powerful that he raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead. The tombs of Egypt, as we mentioned, were famous because they contained mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is revered because in it rest the bodies of English nobles and notables, I guess I should say, the noble people of England. Arlington Cemetery here in our country in Washington, D.C. is revered because it's a place where people who are honored are what we consider to be outstanding Americans. But the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ is famous because of what it does not hold, because it is empty. And that empty tomb reminds us of God's power, the power of Almighty God. It is the fulfillment of many prophecies, many of them that were given hundreds of years before Jesus lived, before he was even born. They told how the Messiah would die, that he would be buried, that he would rise again from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a demonstration of the mighty power of our God. It transformed the lives of everyone who has experienced the risen Christ, gives to us newfound courage and newfound hope when we place our faith and trust in him. There are, unfortunately, a lot of people that try to argue that the resurrection was not real, that Jesus Christ did not really rise, it didn't really happen. Some say that he was not really dead when they laid him in the tomb. In fact, they think that he was beaten until the point of death so that he could no longer stand. Then his hands and feet were nailed to a cross. He was pierced with a spear so that water mixed with blood poured out from his side. He was then verified dead by an expert in death and buried in a tomb, tightly wrapped in 100 pounds of linen and spices, and somehow he suddenly came to. Threw off the wrappings, pushed aside all of the garments and the 2-ton stone that normally took 20 men to move, and he broke the Roman seal that was placed there on the tomb, scared away somehow all the guards that were guarding the tomb. He really didn't die, they say. Well, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that he rose from the dead. Amen? Other people argue that the disciples stole away his body. The fearful disciples that fled when the Lord was on trial, they didn't even want to be associated with him when they were around the Roman authorities. Somehow they came together, got up their courage, overtook the trained Roman soldiers, moved the stone. Their fear somehow translated or transformed into a relentless courage, and they stole the body and then were willing to go out and literally die for a lie and a story that they knew was not true. Believe that, huh? I'm sure glad I can just by faith believe that Christ rose again from the dead. Others argue that the disciples simply went to the wrong tomb that morning. Some people say that Mary and the other women and then Peter and John went to the wrong place. They say that Joseph from Arimathea had forgotten where he had placed Jesus, and the guards had simply run away for no reason at all. The truth is that Peter could stand 40 days later and proclaim to everybody that Christ had risen from the dead, and no one could dispute his story because they all know that it was true. And all the authorities, if they had stolen away the body of Jesus, all the authorities would have had to do was find that body and produce it, and they could have proved that it was all a lie. But they couldn't do that, could they? Because he was alive. He had risen from the dead. Keep your finger there in John 20 and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what we call the resurrection chapter. And in the beginning of the chapter, Paul tells us about the gospel and then about Jesus appearing after his resurrection. And he says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then notice verse 5, it says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. The apostle Paul could speak of Jesus appearing to 500 people at one time because he was alive. He was living. They had seen him. Imagine that, 500 people. Suppose we had a service tonight and there were 500 people here that had seen Jesus rise from the dead. And so we say tonight we're going to have a testimony time. We're going to let each of you come and share a testimony with us. And we're going to give you 6 minutes. We're not even going to give you 10 minutes like we do the guys when we have popcorn preaching. We're going to give you 6 minutes to tell us about seeing the resurrected Christ. If all 500 people took 6 minutes, it would take more than 50 hours of testimony about the risen Christ. You see, the truth is Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Amen? And he's alive. He's living today. And when Paul wrote that, he said, most of these 500 people are still alive. They can still give that testimony and tell about the risen Savior. Josh McDowell, some of you have read some of his books, went to school to become a lawyer. He was an agnostic. An agnostic, you know what agnostic means? The word ag means no, and gnostic means knowledge. An agnostic is somebody who has no knowledge. Now, they won't admit that. They say they have no knowledge of God, but they have no knowledge. They're fools, the Bible says. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, right? He was an agnostic. He decided to write a paper examining the historical evidences of the resurrection of Jesus in order to try to disprove the resurrection. However, after more than 700 hours of studying and investigating the evidences, he realized that, in fact, the resurrection was true. He wrote a book entitled Evidences That Demand a Verdict that present his arguments. Another man by the name of Professor Thomas Arnold was an English educator, a historian. He wrote 3 volumes on the history of Rome. He was the chair of the modern history at Oxford, and he was well acquainted with the value of evidence in determining the historical facts. This great scholar said this. He said, I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine the weight of evidence of those that have written who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given to us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. That's a pretty good testimony, isn't it? Dr. Franklin Morrison was a lawyer. He had been brought up in the rationalistic environment. He was of the opinion that the resurrection was nothing more than a fairy tale, that it was just a happy ending that kept from spoiling the matchless story of Jesus. He felt that he owed it to himself and to others to write a book that would present the truth about Jesus and would dispel the myth, what he called the myth of the resurrection. Upon studying the facts, however, he too came to a different conclusion. The sheer weight of the evidence compelled him to conclude that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. And Morrison wrote his book, but not the one he had planned. His book was entitled, Who Moved the Stone? The first chapter of the book is called The Book That Refused to Be Written. The Empty Tomb. Could I tell you tonight that we have a book, amen, that's been written, that tells us all about it. And we can claim and we can believe and we can stand upon the truth of that book that tells us about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The empty tomb reminds us of God's power, His ultimate power, His power that is over every other thing in the world. Throughout his trial, Jesus told many times, and those who were trying him would try to get him to show his power. They said in one point, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and save thyself and save us too. The thieves on the cross said that. And others at times said, if you're God, you know, come down from the cross or prove it in some way. And each time he refused to show his ultimate power because he was going to show his power over death by dying and rising from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 and 20, listen to what, again, the Apostle Paul says to us there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Paul tells us here the empty tomb reminds us of the mighty power of Almighty God. He is the all-powerful God. And that same power is available to every one of us today. Amen? We put our trust in Christ, in the crucified and risen Savior, and that power can change our lives. It's available for us today. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. One of these days, he's going to raise us. Amen? Our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord, he's going to raise them up. We're going to see them again. We'll be reunited. And the events of Easter cannot be reduced to just a creed or just a philosophy. We're not asked just to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. We're not asked just to reduce what we believe to a formula. We're asked to meet a person who was raised from the dead in faith. We believe in him, and it changes our life. The ultimate truth is Jesus Christ died and rose again, and when we meet him as a person, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our God, he's alive, he changes our life. Thank God that he still has the power to save today. Amen? We sing a song sometimes, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I'm glad he's still in the saving business. Amen? And he'll save those that will come to him and those that will trust him as their Lord and Savior. What a wonderful thing. The empty tomb reminds us of God's power. Secondly, the empty tomb reminds us of God's priority. It reminds us of God's priority. Jesus did not just come to this earth so that he could suffer and die for no purpose at all. He came for a reason. And his priority is people. Amen? He came for us. He came so that you and I could be saved. He came so that we could go to heaven. He didn't come just to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Amen? Before we were saved, we're dead in our sins and trespasses, the Bible says, but we're made alive in Christ Jesus. In Luke 19 and verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus died and rose again for a reason. And that reason is you and me. I like what Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God for us. What was the joy set before him? Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He says he went through that suffering and agony for the joy. The joy was that you and I would get saved and get to spend eternity with him. You see, the purpose of the cross was us. He died for a reason. His priority is people. It's you and me that we could become a part of his family. Why does the empty tomb remind us of his priority? Because it reminds us of what matters to God, and we matter to him. In Matthew chapter 18, there's a couple of verses I want to share with you, beginning with verse number 12. Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 12. Listen to what the Bible says there. Matthew 18 and verse 12. He says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Do we really understand our value? Do we see ourselves as God sees us? There's so many people in our world that wrestle with their identity. Boy, today people are struggling with their identity, aren't they? Don't know what they are or who they are. They're questioning why they exist or why they were ever born. They don't understand their value. Deep down inside, that question was settled a long time ago. What's the point of human existence? God brought us into this world. He gave meaning to each one of us. He brought us here so that we could fellowship with Him. He died for us so that we could be brought back into fellowship and could be saved, and so that we could spend eternity with Him. So why do we exist? First of all, we exist because God wants us to exist. He wants us. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that takes life too, by the way. It's in His hands to give and take. That's why we don't believe in euthanasia. That's not the young people in Asia. Euthanasia is taking the lives of those who get older or who are inconvenient. We don't believe in that. Why? Because God's the one who decides when life begins and when life ends. And it begins at conception. God gives that life. And we value it highly. And God values us highly too. I read about a gem dealer some years ago. He was strolling through the aisles of a Tucson gem and mineral show. And he noticed this huge blue-violet stone that was about the size of a potato. And he picked it up and looked it over, and then as calmly as he could, he looked at the vendor, and he said, "You want $15 for this?" And the man thought, well, maybe it's not as pretty as the other stones here. It might be overpriced. And so he lowered the price to $10. And the man bought the stone for $10. It since has been certified as a 1,905-carat natural star sapphire. It was valued, it said it was about 800 carats larger than the largest sapphire stone of its kind at that point. It was appraised at $2.25 million. It took a lover of stones to recognize the sapphire's worth. He bought it for $10, but it was worth $2.25 million. Our Heavenly Father looks down at us. To the world, we're not much. But to Him, we have great value. Our value is so great that He gave His only Son to redeem us, to buy us back, to purchase us. Oftentimes, we don't see our own value because we tend to compare ourselves with one another instead of with what God says in His Word. And we know all of our failures, and we know our flaws, and we know our problems and difficulties. But when Jesus walked among this world, He didn't focus on the great and mighty people. He focused on the poor and the broken. He touched the lepers and made them whole. He touched the blind and made them see. He spent time with sinners. What was the first words that Jesus spoke to His disciples after He had risen from the dead? He said in John chapter 20 and verse 19, "Then the same day at even, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." The Lord just simply said, peace. There was one of the disciples who was missing. It was Thomas. He was not with them that first day, that first Sunday when the Lord appeared to them in the upper room, because he had doubts. He had doubts as to whether or not what his friends had been telling them about the risen Savior were true. And so a week later, Jesus comes back again, and Thomas is with them this time. John 20, verse 26 says, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said," again the same thing, he said, "Peace be unto you." The first words were peace. And all the doubt, and with all the fear, and with all the brokenness, he comes and he says, peace. It has been said that the great tragedy of our life is that we live between the shame of our failures and the fear of our future. Jesus Christ has come to set us free from the fear of our failures. He came to take away the weight of our sin. He came to set us free. He came to take those of us who were separated from God and restore us back to fellowship. And we all fall short. But Jesus Christ, when we trust Him and put our faith and trust in Him, there is no more shame. There's no more fear. Because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ takes away all of our sin. Takes away our guilt. Takes away our shame. And gives us just peace. Peace. A peace that will last from now into eternity. So the resurrection reminds us of God's power. It reminds us of God's priority. And I'm glad we are His priority. Amen. It also reminds us of God's presence. Because Jesus is alive, we know that He's with us. He's with us. He's omnipresent, which means He's fully present in every place at all times. He's with you, He's with me everywhere we go. In Matthew chapter 28, He said in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." He said, "I am with you always." After 16 years as a missionary on the continent of Africa, David Livingstone returned to Scotland to address the students at Glasgow University. His body had been ravaged by fever and by many bouts of malaria. One arm, they said, hung to his side, the result of being mauled by a lion. And the core of his message that day was simply this. He said, "Shall I tell you what sustained me amidst all the toil and hardship and loneliness of my travels in Africa?" He said, "It was Christ's promise, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" And that promise that Jesus gave that day to the disciples was not just for David Livingstone. It was for you and me. It was for each one of us. The same God that went with David Livingstone through all the toils and troubles of Africa goes with you and me as we live our life by faith and in the faith of Christ day after day, in our workplace, in our school, in our home, in our neighborhood. He's promised that He is with us and He always will be with us. It reminds us of God's presence. Go back with me for a minute to Psalm chapter 139. If you open your Bible right in the dead center, you should be somewhere in Psalms. Look at Psalm 139, beginning in verse number 7. Psalm 139 and verse 7. And Jesus said, and we read these verses as our verses that we're memorizing, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God says, wherever we go, if you go to heaven, He's there. You go to hell, He's there. Wherever you go, He's there. And do you ever think about this? To God, the dark and the light are the same. You know, if you're out at nighttime, and some of you guys who have been hunters and all that sort of thing, you know the animals that are out at night, they have night vision that we don't have, and they can see. To God, it's the same, whether it's nighttime or daytime. It's the same to Him. He still sees. And not only does He see, but He's with us. He's always with us. However, there are times God allows us to feel as if He's not with us. Sometimes God allows us to feel like He's not there, but He's still there. You ever drive down the road and you look in the rearview mirror and you see Brother Mike back there? See a police officer in your rearview mirror and all of a sudden you say, boy, all of a sudden you have a change of heart. You say, man, I want to drive differently. Is it because your heart has changed? Is it because you saw the police officer or the police vehicle in your rearview mirror and you thought, oh, I want to be a good driver. I want to be the best driver. I always want to be a great driver. No, it's because you didn't want to get a ticket, right? You didn't want that little light flashing in the rearview mirror. So what is it that makes us then drive properly? It's almost like a forced compliance, isn't it? When you're driving down the highway and you see a police car off to the side, what do you do first? Check your speed limit, don't you? Or your speedometer. How fast am I going? I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I'm out driving, you know, a distance you're on the highway and you don't see a speed limit sign for a while and you think, what is the speed? I like some of these newer cars that have that thing that shows the speed limit and your speed, you know, right beside them. Some of the GPSs on your phones will do that. And all, but it's forced compliance. We do it because that's the law. We got to do it. I think God does not want us to obey Him and love Him and live for Him because of forced compliance. God just wants us to live for Him because we know He's there, but we love Him. And He's done so much for us. He's been such a wonderful Savior. He gave His life for us. He died. He was buried. And as we said, He rose again. And so sometimes I think God lets us feel like He's not there. So we'll find out whether we're going to do what He wants us to do anyway. Amen? It's not like forced compliance. He's with us. But we all have the choice to remember to comply or to reject His presence. Howard Carter, as I said earlier, became famous when he discovered the tomb of King Tut. But the discovery came to him at great personal cost. He had taken more than 10 years of his life and all of his family fortune to discover the tomb. And when he first found the sand-covered steps that led down to the tomb on November the 4th, 1922, he quickly had them uncovered. And upon finally finding the door, he put a light in and he looked inside. And when they asked him what he saw, all he said was, "Marvelous things." And then he sat down on the steps, put his head in his hands, and began to weep. When asked why he was crying, he said this. He said, 10 years ago, I dug 18 inches from the top of these steps. I was so close. So very close. 10 years of his life were gone because he missed what was so very close. Maybe you're here this evening and you may feel a little bit like Josh McDowell or Frank Morrison did when they sat down to disprove the resurrection. Maybe you're a skeptic. I hope not. Maybe you have doubts whether Easter message is really true or not. I want to say that there are many of us, and perhaps most of us here tonight, who have trusted the risen Savior and have been born again into His family. We've felt His presence. We've experienced His resurrection power. We understand that His priority was that He did it for us. And I want to encourage you, if you're not saved tonight, don't miss Jesus. Don't be so close. Preacher one time preached the message of missing heaven by 18 inches. And he talked about people know about it up here, but they don't know it down here. Don't be so close that you miss it. Judas, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how did he betray Jesus? He kissed Him, didn't he? Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I am the door." Judas, think about this, kissed the door of heaven and died and went to hell. You can be so close and miss it. To find the doorway that leads to joy, is to put your faith and trust in the resurrected Christ, the risen Savior, and to enjoy the riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, to receive Him into our heart and life, to live for Him, to serve Him, and to spend eternity with Him in heaven. It ought to be a thrill and a joy for us to serve the risen Savior. Amen. When we think about Calvary and we've sung about the cross today and we've listened to the choir and to the other music that has talked about the cross, we had the communion service this morning that reminded us of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about all He did for us, there ought not to be any reason why we wouldn't want to serve Him and live for Him. I was thinking about Easter Sunday. There are people that I prayed for to be here today, and they weren't here. There's some that I prayed for, and they were here, and I praise the Lord for that. But I got to thinking, you know, if I believe, and I do, if I believed in Jesus Christ and that He died for me, that He was buried, that he was crucified, tortured, suffered, died, buried, rose again, if I believe that, if there's any Sunday I'd want to be in church, it'd be Easter Sunday, amen? I want to be there every Sunday. But I'd want to be there. And I wonder sometimes about people that claim to be Christians but have no desire to be where God is and where His Word is preached and to be around His people and to live for Him and serve Him. As we talked about this morning, the ladies who were the witnesses, they were to go, and we're to be witnesses. God's done so much for us. We ought to be excited about talking about Him. If you won the lottery, and I hope you don't play it, a lot of reasons for that, but if you won the lottery and won millions of dollars, you might want to tell everybody about it, or you might want not to tell anybody about it. Depends on your perspective. But if something wonderful happens in your life, you want to talk about it, don't you? If you're saved and a child of God, think about it. You're not going to spend eternity in hell forever and ever, burning in the fires of torment forever and ever. We get to go to heaven. We don't ever have to even worry about that. I don't have one doubt that when I close my eyes in death, I'll open them in the presence of the Lord. You say, well, you're a preacher. You shouldn't have to worry. I know some preachers that aren't going there. My faith's not in me being a preacher. My faith's in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Because I know I'm going to heaven and I'm not going to hell, I want to tell people about it. Did you ever watch people? You know, I watched a little bit of the basketball game last night. And I saw that shot that went off at the buzzer and they won the game. You know, if you were the guy that made that shot, he went running across the floor and jumped up on the table and put his arms up. He was all excited about it. Why don't we get excited about Jesus? If you're saved and going to heaven, that's a whole lot more valuable than making a ball full of air go through a hoop at the buzzer. Amen? Let's talk about it. Let's tell others. And don't ever forget, that empty tomb reminds us of His power. It reminds us of His priority, which is us. It reminds us of His presence. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Father, we thank You for the risen Savior. We thank You for our salvation. Would You help us to go and tell? Help us to be so excited about what You've done for us that we want to tell other people. We don't want to see them spend eternity in hell. We want to see them get to go to heaven. You wanted us so desperately to go to heaven, to be with You, that You were willing to give Your only begotten Son. Your dearest possession. To die on that old rugged cross. To allow mankind to beat Him. To mock Him. To crucify Him on that cross. You could have called the angels of heaven to rescue him and destroy the whole world and set him free, but you didn't do that. He died. But oh, how I thank you that he rose again. We serve a risen Savior. May we tell somebody this week what our God's done for us. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.